I would like for us to continue to magnify the Lord by opening up His Word. So please take your Bibles, either electronically or the ones you have, in your hand that are leather bound or somehow bound. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. Those of you at home, if you'll find your scriptures as well. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew for a long time. We started with the genealogy, and we have traced his life from God's Word, what God has revealed to us in Matthew. We are now in the last week. We're on the Thursday before he dies on Friday. I want these next few weeks, from now, I guess, till the middle of June is when we'll finish Matthew, but I want you to ask God to open up your mind and heart that you might be willing to do exactly what our theme verse has said. Every Sunday, people at home in the room, we all read this verse together, so let's read this, okay? From that time, today we get to one of the darkest times in our walk through Matthew. The king is betrayed. I want to remind you where we are just as you have your Bibles open, what we looked at last week as we begin Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has finished teaching, and now the religious leaders have decided it's time for him to die. They cannot tolerate him anymore, so they plot together. But we were reminded last week that Jesus has come to voluntarily give his life, that it was sovereignly planned before the foundation of the world that God would come in the flesh and that he would live the life that he lived and that he would die at the exact moment that he appointed and no one else would stop his plan. But it's interesting, as Matthew records this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes back to an event that happened on Saturday night before the triumphal entry. And he tells us how in Bethany, Jesus is anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. They have a get-together there, and they're celebrating at Simon the leper's house, if you recall. And I think they're celebrating that the fact that he was healed, but especially the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And in the middle of all of that, Mary comes in with that very expensive perfume, that ointment. And if you recall, she breaks that bottle and she pours out every drop on Jesus. Remember the disciples and the Gospels tell us, the other Gospels tell us it was Judas that said, "Why was this waste of ointment made? We could have sold it and given it to the poor, the proceeds." And remember, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, people will remember her. It is a memorial to her, for she has prepared me for death. Now, that's one picture. And now we're going to see a completely different picture. Mary's heart was one way, but we're going to see the heart of a betrayal and a betrayer. So if you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand as I read from Matthew 24. They've been plotting, and here comes Judas Iscariot. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born? Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, You have said so. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Just two events that are going on here that I want to call your attention to. The first one is this: Judas prepares to betray Jesus. Judas prepares to betray Jesus. As we look at Judas for just a few minutes this morning, and we see this act of betrayal, ask God to use what went on then to evaluate your heart, and I'll ask him to evaluate my heart in regard to Christ. What we have here is an anatomy, if you will, the picture of what it looks like to be a betrayer. First thing I see is this, that Judas forsakes great privileges. You know, sometimes when we think of Judas, we think of him as just being a dark and menacing figure. Those of you that are in my age group, anybody remember the old cartoons with Dick Dastardly on it? And he was always in the black. Anybody remember him and he was tying people to the railroad? Listen, I know that wouldn't fly today, but that's what they showed us when we were kids. And I often thought, well, that must be what Judas is like. But no. In fact, it's really just the opposite. Notice what it says about his great privileges. Matthew sums it up in four words. He is one of the 12. He had great privileges, probably not monetary privileges, although he wanted money. But he had the great privilege of being singled out to be a disciple, one of the 12. Judas has spent 3 years watching Jesus, listening to him teach, seeing the tenderness of his compassion and love. As far as we can tell, Judas saw every miracle that Jesus ever performed. He was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He was there when he turned water into wine. He saw blind people who could now see. He saw the lame that were made to walk. He saw those that could not hear all of a sudden could hear. Those that could not speak had their tongues loosed. Those who had been demonized were delivered. Oh, he picked up the leftovers when Jesus fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was standing there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. He'd heard Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount. All I'm trying to get you to see is he was one of the privileged ones. He had great privilege. Jesus had handpicked him personally. Why do I go to great lengths to say that? Is because you could not say, oh, he's the one. I can see it. He's the one. No, you would not have guessed it would be him that would betray Jesus. One commentator, J.C. Ryle, said this, great privileges do not make a heart right with God. Someone may enjoy great privileges and make a great religious profession, and yet their heart all the time may not be right before God. Wow. Think about the great privileges you have. If you are in this room today, you have experienced great privileges, especially when it comes to living in a place where we can worship freely, that we can have the gospel available to us in so many different ways. You have great privileges. I love it when somebody says, I've always gone to church, like Adam did. That's a great privilege when he was sharing his testimony a second ago. We have great privileges. Well, this man of great privilege goes off to the high priest. What else about this man? Well, he is pretty self-centered. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? It is emphatic in the original. What will you give me that I myself should hand him over to you? The idea of I myself, he wanted everybody to know that he's now in charge. It's all about him. I'm not going to follow this Jesus anymore. Not the way that I have for the last 3 years. I'm not going to be one of these disciples like the rest of these guys. I'm going to do my own thing. I want to call my own shot. It is now about me and my satisfaction. Oh, he was all about himself. He was frustrated, I think, with Jesus because he thought that Jesus, speaking of the kingdom of God, that's all that Matthew has told us over and over. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God. He thought the kingdom of God was going to be set up here. That he would get up this army and they would overthrow the Romans. And he wasn't concerned about eternity at all. He wanted what he wanted right now. And perhaps if Jesus is pushed a little bit, then he will call for an army and this kingdom won't be so heavenly, but it'll be earthly and he'll get what he wants. And one of the things he wants is a little bit of money. They paid him 30 pieces of silver. Now, I used to think 30 pieces of silver meant like a king's ransom, but it really doesn't. It's about a month's wage for an average worker. That's not a whole lot of money to sell out the very Son of God. 30 little coins. But the question is not so much what value did Judas place on Jesus, but what value do you and I place on Jesus? What value do you place on Jesus? Maybe you say, well, that's kind of hard for me to figure out. I can't give an amount. Well, let me help you with an evaluation. Where are your affections? What are you devoted to? What moves you? What thrills you? What leaves you filled with awe? When you're not under pressure at work or at school, what is it that your mind goes to the most? Those are the things that are driving you. And they will drive you, and you will pursue selfish ambitions just like Judas. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. This just boggles the mind. Imagine spending your time looking for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to his enemies. But you know, once we are so selfish, even though we had great privilege, we've turned on that. We think it's all about us now, and now we are so self-absorbed that we will turn even against Christ to meet whatever ends we think are best for us. Oh, that's the condition of his heart. He never thought, I don't think, when he started following Jesus, that his desires would overtake him so much and he would end up where he ended up. Maybe that's you. Maybe the desires that you have had in your life, that you have perhaps grown up at church, you've had great privileges, but in the middle of all that, you've decided it really is about you. You've bought into what the world has told you. What is it that you're now chasing after? I want you to know that if it's not Jesus Christ, it's only taking you further from him. It'll keep you away longer and do more damage to you than ever you could imagine. Well, that's the first part of the story. Point number two, Jesus prepares to share the Passover. All this plotting and planning, remember last week we talked about how God had a sovereign plan and man had a wicked plan? Well, the plan is now for Judas to betray, but Jesus' plans have not changed. You know, whenever you think of somebody that is going to be a victim, all the movies you've seen, if they don't know about it, they just kind of walk glibly into it and they are somehow accosted and it's bad news for them. And if they do know about a plot against them, they run as quickly as they can to hide from danger. Well, Jesus knows what's going on, but he is not in a panic. And he knowingly, deliberately, lovingly pursues his plan to save us. I'm going to keep coming back to that over the next few weeks. We've already looked at it over the last several weeks. Jesus unwaveringly pursues his plan to save us. Jesus' death was not a mistake. It was not an accident. He was not a young rabbi that got himself into a mess and he decided, hey, I'll make the best of a bad situation. No, Jesus was in perfect control of every detail of his death. Oh, everything around him may seem to be crumbling, but he remained steadily focused on the mission before him. He would go to the cross and bear our sins. He would go to the cross and take the judgment of God that we deserve. Well, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare to eat the Passover?" They're looking not only for a suitable place, but there were other things that had to be done. The Passover lamb had to be taken to the temple to be sacrificed between 3 and 5 p.m. The blood would then be splashed on the base of the altar. The lamb would have to be roasted. They'd have to get the unleavened bread. They'd prepare the cups of wine, the bitter herbs, the mixture of fruit that would be part of the meal. And when they would get together, the Jewish people would celebrate the fact that God was their liberator. And the Passover lamb had saved them. Jesus says, this is my plan. Go into the city to a certain man. It's interesting. He's speaking almost in code here. He doesn't give the name. I'm sure he knew the name of the person, but Judas might be listening. He does not want Judas to know. Judas is not going to hijack the plans of Jesus. In fact, the synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke, tell us that this man is carrying water. It was unusual for a man to be carrying water in those days. That was going to be the sign. Follow him to his house. I'm sure it's ask that guy. He's probably the servant. Ask the master of the house and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. That's just a euphemism for death. Jesus does not budge from his destiny at the cross. He understood that he must meet. It would be the last Passover. For Jesus fulfills the Passover. We'll talk about that next week. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He had come to redeem God's people through his death on the cross. So he carefully guarded the location of where this Passover would be kept. But notice his determination. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus knew that he would be arrested. He knew that those trials would take place. He knew that the cross lay before him. But there's no panic in his voice or actions. There's no hesitation in his mission. Imagine he knows about being separated from the Father, what will happen. He who was sinless became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that he would bear the weight of our sin, that he would receive the infinite wrath of the holy God, that he would be abandoned by his friends, but he did not turn away from his mission. So Judas has gone off following his own ambition, his own greed, but Jesus says, I will not be moved from my redemptive mission. He is still moving in an unflinching way because he loves us. Get that in your mind. Well, Jesus also warns of the weakness and evil that lurks in our hearts. Scripture says, and the disciples did as Jesus directed them. They prepared the Passover. Everything was just the way Jesus had said it was going to be. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and they were eating and said, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, as Jesus says this, it is a statement, but it's really more of a question. Because he says one of you, he doesn't say who. The word for betray there means to sell out. Oh, it does mean to deliver, but the idea is you're going to sell out. One of you is going to sell me out for the right price. And the reason he doesn't give the name, one of the reasons I think, is he wants them all to do a little self-inspection. And that's what I want to do in my life, and I'd like for you to do in your life even today. Will you look in your heart today and ask the question, what would I sell Jesus out for? We'll come back. They were sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? Is it I? That phrase anticipates a negative answer. It could be perhaps translated, and I think maybe even better, it's not I, is it? It's not me, is it? Now, we know that in verse 31, Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away from me. Oh, they don't all sell out for 30 pieces of silver, but none of them are going to go all the way with Jesus either. They all have some kind of price where they walk away from Jesus. The question for me and you this morning is, what's your price? What's my price? Look into your heart and ask, oh, Judas, he may do so spectacularly, but all of them will walk away eventually. Peter, the most outspoken of the disciples, you know that he caves in and says, I don't even know this man, Jesus. Jesus is asking them to look at their hearts. He's asking me and you to look at our hearts. And Jesus mercifully warned Judas that he was a betrayer. Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." He's speaking to all the 12. They had all dipped with him. It's not, hey, it was only Judas. This was a meal that you celebrated with your very closest friends, with your family. They had all kinds of things, of fruit and sauce and vinegar that they would dip that meat into and dip that unleavened bread into. And this was, if you've ever been with family, you know how family gets together and eat. Have you ever reached over and kind of sopped something up? That's from Prattville, okay, off of somebody else's family, off of somebody else's plate. Well, that's the closeness that people had at this particular meal. It was a great demonstration of friendship. But notice what happens. Judas, who would betray him, says, same thing. "Is it I? It's not me, is it, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "Yes, it is. You have said so." I don't think the other disciples heard that. It's not recorded. It must have been something on the side. But I think Judas said that thinking, well, maybe I've not been found out. They've all asked the same question. I'll ask the same one. But Jesus lets him know, yes, it's you. Could Jesus have stopped Judas Iscariot? Sure, he could have. He stopped the violent winds and the waves. But remember, he is on a divine mission. He is going to continue the plan to save his people. He is warning Judas all the same. Judas, you have a hard heart. I think he's warning all of us to check our hearts. Will you check yours this morning? But Jesus assures the disciples, the Son of Man goes as it is written. They're going to have a tough time. He knows what's about to happen. We know that they are going to struggle with the next few hours. But even this betrayal is following the eternal decrees of God for our salvation. Oh, is Judas guilty? Yes. Is he responsible for his actions? Absolutely. But it was not a surprise. In fact, in a parallel passage in John 13, at the same dinner, it records this. Jesus says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Psalm 41:9. Don't be alarmed. I want to assure you that what is happening according to plan. I want you to understand that this determination that Jesus has about his life, his death, and nothing is going to get him off track, that's the same love and determination he has in your life. Be encouraged this morning. God says, "I know you, I love you, I will never let you go. You are my child. Nothing can separate you from me." Be encouraged this morning. But Jesus also gives the dark side of not repenting. Jesus warns of certain judgment. "But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." This is a devastating thing to read. And the only way you can make sense of this statement is Jesus is saying that Judas will go to hell forever. That's the only way the phrase, "It'd be better for him not to be born," makes sense. I'm sure Judas had some good times in his life. And if all he did was die and there was nothing else out there, if there was not eternal punishment, then it's not that big a deal. Oh, but that's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, it'd be better off if you were never born, if you had never been created. That's the cause for all who say, "I don't want Jesus. Jesus is something else. I don't care the privileges that I had. It's all about me. I'm going to pursue what I want. I have my own idols of the heart." This is an overwhelming passage. I want to bring you back to something, to this question. Is it I, Lord? is it I? I want to talk to you from my heart to yours for just a couple of minutes. And I want you to search your heart. What would you trade for Jesus? What price would you say, okay, I'm going to betray Jesus? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it control? Is it convenience? Is it an easy life? What habit do you have that you know the Lord has convicted you of, and yet you continue to do that thinking it's not a big deal? But even that, you're saying, I want to call my shots. This is my idol. I don't care what you say. I want to get as honest as I can, deal with these things today, and I will deal with my stuff. Now, remember the context. Mary has anointed Jesus. And remember what Jesus said of Mary's act? It's a beautiful thing that she's done. Beautiful. And it's because she thought Jesus was beautiful. The disciples, and remember it's Judas as the speaker, says, this should not have been done. We could have taken that money and given it to the poor, but the other gospels tell us that he was the keeper of the money and he just wanted the money. The reason that Mary does what she does is because she loves Jesus and sees him, as I said, as beautiful. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, remember Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, do you believe that? He's telling her that if you've trusted me, that you will live forever with me. So when she comes, she's not trying to earn favor with Jesus. She is expressing love to Jesus, saying, you are worthy of 10 billion bottles of perfume. And what I want you to see is the difference between what we looked at last week with Mary and what we've seen today with Judas. For Judas, Jesus was a means to an end. I will follow Jesus if he gives me power. I will follow Jesus if he gives me riches. For Mary, Jesus was the end. Knowing Jesus was the riches. Judas served Jesus to get things. Mary was willing to give up anything to know more of Jesus. Judas says, if Jesus is not going to give me riches and power and health and wealth, then what good is he? Mary says, he's given me all because he's given me himself. And this is what I want you to see. For Judas, Jesus, the way he saw him was useful. Jesus is useful. Mary sees Jesus as beautiful. Something is useful if it helps you get something else. God is useful if he gives you good health and a career. But the Lord is beautiful if you love him for himself. The question for me and you is it I, Lord? Am I like Mary, or am I a Judas? How do you respond when you face disappointments in life? Is it, God, I know this is not what I want to happen. It hurts. But if you can use this to make me more like you, if you can use this for your glory to help others know you, I will take it because knowing you is a better treasure than an easy life. That's what you'll say if you see Jesus as beautiful. But if you respond in suffering and pain, and you get angry with God saying, God, you're not keeping your end of the deal. If you don't start doing what I want, if you don't give me that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that husband, that wife, that child, that job, that healing for my loved one, if you don't come through, then you're not worth following. But then you are like Judas because Jesus is only a means to an end. We will follow Jesus as long as it's convenient. We'll follow Jesus as long as we get whatever blessings we think we deserve. I think perhaps some of you are at a crossroads this morning. Things are going wrong in your life and it's hard. You feel confused, overwhelmed, and even angry at God, and you're asking, Jesus, are you really worth following? Well, he is. But it's not because of the things that you can get from him in this life. It's because he will be with you now and forever. See, Judas had a really religious approach to God. I serve God and I will get things from God. And a lot of us have that calculation in our hearts and minds. I'll be a follower of Jesus as long as all these good things happen. And that's kind of the way Jesus is packaged and sold today. That's the Judas approach. Mary understands the gospel. Remember, we talked about that last week. She understood. That's why she anointed him. He had said already that for the fourth time, what we looked at last week, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he would be crucified. She believed him, and that's why she anointed him with that perfume. Mary's understanding of the gospel basically had her say, I deserve nothing, but God has given me everything in Christ, and Christ is a treasure worth losing everything for. I'll go ahead and tell you, life changes when Jesus is enough. When Jesus is no longer the means to the end, but he is the end, the ultimate, he is everything. And regardless of what happens in my life, Jesus is all I need. I encourage you today to have that kind of heart. You do that by focusing on the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that old rugged cross. That's where we understand our salvation is given to us. That the Lord has poured his love out. The Lamb of God, Jesus, was betrayed. But on that cross, on that tree, we know that our sin was placed. The wrath of God was poured out. And because of that, we can die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, I find that you are worthy of my worship and worthy of my life. By his wounds, we have been healed, that spiritual healing. The Lord has brought us out of darkness into light, out of death into life itself. For you were straying, and so was I. We were straying like sheep. But we've now returned. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, that's what the word repent means. For you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I encourage you today to look at your heart and find out, is Jesus really enough? Let's pray together, okay? As you bow your head and close your eyes, I know that this message was a convicting one for me, and I'm sure it was for you. And I ask you right now to talk to the Lord about whether you're using him or whether you find him beautiful. That you find him enough. Worthy of your greatest sacrifices. Worthy of your life. And maybe today some of you are in that spot where you have sold out or in the process of selling out. Betraying Jesus. Oh, 30 pieces of silver wasn't much, and whatever you are trading Jesus for is not much either. And I encourage you today to repent. Those of you that are believers, let today be a day that you let go of that relationship that you should not be in. Let go of that sin that you have said is not so bad, but God says, oh, yes, it is. I encourage you today to deal ruthlessly with those things in your life. And those of you that are not believers, even though you may be religious, I pray today that you'll understand that it's all about Jesus, trusting in him and him alone. It's not your goodness, it's God's grace. embrace Jesus now. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.